Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for our meditation for today is recorded in the 10th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, beginning with the 19th verse. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us to your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Our text for today was probably first addressed to a number of Jewish Christians living in Rome. These Jewish Christians, would have been well-reared in the law, the prophets, and the writings of the Old Testament. They would have rigorously kept the Sabbath, practiced circumcision, as well as looked to the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem for the forgiveness of all of their sins. What a joy it must have been for them to lo and behold at the long prophesied Mashiach, the long prophesied Messiah had indeed come. For in the person of Yeshua Bar Yosef, Jesus, son of Joseph, the son of David, had indeed become David's Lord. In addition, all of the meaning behind the Old Testament rituals and sacrifices was finally revealed in the person of Christ and his work of salvation. For he alone was able to make an all-sufficient sacrifice for the payment of all men's sins. As truly wonderful as this no doubt was to hear, these Jewish Christians struggled with giving up the old ways. To be sure, the ceremonial laws were intended to show man's need for the law of God by illustrating man's complete inability to atone for his own sins, not to mention the utter inability to keep the law in the first place. But instead of recognizing that Christ was this sole sufficient atonement sacrifice for their sins, they began more and more so to cling to a work-righteous interpretation of the Old Testament laws. Of these laws, the practice of circumcision proved to be the most contentious and often serves as a catalyst for many disputes. For many Jewish Christians not only wanted to retain the practice of circumcision, but they also wanted to impose it upon the Gentile Christians as well. Sadly, by suggesting that a righteousness of their own making needed to be coupled to the sacrifice of Christ in order to receive its benefits, they nullified the very promise and the gift of that promise our Lord Jesus Christ had brought to them. Now, none of us here today were probably reared in a work-righteous interpretation of the ceremonial law. And yet, we are still reared in the work-righteous ideas of the religions of this world. For just as it was hard for these Jewish Christians to give up a righteousness of their own making whereby they could stand before God, so too it's often hard for us to give up the righteousness of our own making. For while it is true that we no longer offer sacrifices to bend Odin's ear in order to assure a prosperous crop from Thor, how often don't we grumble when God doesn't give us what we think we are entitled to. Thus, no longer how long we have been Christians, just like our pagan ancestors. So often we still think that we are entitled to something from God because of all the good that we do. Oh, how truly hard it was to give up the old ways. Fortunately for us, were unfaithful. God is indeed faithful. For since we could not stand before God in his holy temple with a righteousness of our own making, Jesus Christ became incarnate in order to provide for us a righteousness that truly is availing, that allow us to enter into the Holy of Holies. This is the meaning behind what Jesus says when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Christ inaugurated this new way in his holy baptism, where he was consecrated into the priesthood of Melchizedek, as the writer to the Hebrews declares, and whereby he came forth from the waters, bearing the sins of the whole world that had been deposited there in baptism. Throughout his holy life, he bore these sins and gathered more as people mocked him and spit upon him. Finally, he bore them all the way to the holy cross, where he offered a divine human oblation for you and for me. Thus, in our holy baptism, we are not only made co-priests with him, part of a priesthood of all believers, able to enter into the Holy of Holies through a righteousness that is Christ's, but by virtue of that same righteousness, you and me may also enter into the temple not made by hands above, in the new Jerusalem, the land of milk and honey blessed. Now that forgiveness that has been won for us is given to us free of charge. Yet the writer to the Hebrews here calls us to persevere until our blessed end in faith, hope, and love. Yet if our work righteousness has taught us anything at all, it's that steadfast faithfulness is not exactly a virtue on our behalf. For this reason, the writer of the Hebrews calls us to persevere in the word and sacramental life of the church. For he recognizes how hard it is for us to persevere in the faith. Thus, whether it be by baptism or by an encounter with the Word, someone first brought the message of the gospel to us. That other was none other than a member of the Holy Christian Apostolic Church who first brought the means of grace to us. This church is not a building made of mere stone, brick, mortar, and glass, but rather it's the gathering of fellow believers around the Word and the sacraments who only remain believers by virtue of that Word and sacrament. For let's be honest, when we're falling into temptation, isn't it true that so often it takes the application of Scripture by another to wake us up out of our spiritual slumber? Isn't it true that it takes the application of Scripture by another to forgive our sins and to enkindle new life in us? Isn't it also true that it's our own application of Scripture to those around us that helps them join in good works and in witnessing for Christ? This is why the regular gathering of brothers and sisters as church is so important. For if no man is an island when it comes to temporal things, how much more so is no man an island when it comes to spiritual things? Finally, our text was first communicated to a bunch of Jews living in Rome. But I need to add a further clarification. These Jews are probably most likely beginning persecution under Emperor Nero. Under such affliction, it would have been easy for these Jews to give up the faith and return to a state-protected Judaism. For this reason, the writer of the Hebrews exhorts us, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let's rest assured, brothers and sisters, the church, Fellow believers, armed with word and sacrament, indeed have your back and are willing and able to endure all the troubles that you have to endure in this life and share in them. But more than this, we have a promise from Christ, the only one who can grant us eternal life, who declares with these words, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven." Amen.